Lord Jesus, we praise you for the power of your love. How powerful it is to say, I love you. How powerful it is to give someone a hug. How powerful it is to give someone encouragement. How powerful it is to show your kindness to someone in these practical ways. We pray, Lord, that you stir people's hearts here to be involved and stir people's hearts in other churches to be involved to see your kingdom come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God, it's just so exciting, wasn't it? Listen to real life stories of lightness coming into darkness. That's what it's about, literally at dark times in the night. So this month we're going to be looking at the whole idea of light and dark, lightness and darkness. And if you look at the Gospel of John, you'll see that's a major theme throughout the whole Gospel. And it's linked to Jesus coming. And that's what we're thinking about this month, at Christmas. Jesus coming into a dark world and being and bringing light. It's a major theme. 16 times in the book of John, the word light is mentioned. There's only Isaiah and Psalms in the Bible that mention it more, and that's because they're about three times as long. In the book of 1 John, it's mentioned five times, and it's the same story for the phrase darkness. John mentions it seven times. In the book of 1 John, he mentions it five times. So when John thinks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, he thinks about it in terms of light and darkness. It's quite cut there in the middle. It's not light, grey, and then dark. It's light and darkness. So these themes is what we're going to be looking at this month. And we're going to do that today by looking at the story of Jesus meeting Nicodemus. So if you want to get your phone up and look at your Bible, at chapter 3 of the book of John, or if you've got your paper copy with you, turn to John chapter 3, and we're going to read through this whole story, and then we're going to just do some quick study on what God is saying to us today. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, well done, you've noticed. No, he didn't say that. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Praise God. Well, we're just going to do two simple things this morning. You keep your app open or your Bible open. I just want to take you simply through a few verses to help you understand this, because this has got that famous passage, for God so loved the world, in it. And it's one of the most misunderstood passages. And I want to bring new life to help you see what it really, really means, and not what people think it means. So we're going to dissect the passage first take it apart bit by bit so we know what it really means, and then we'll draw out the meaning at the end. So this is the first thing we need to figure out: light. What does light mean in this passage? Well, verse 3 says we are to see the kingdom. Jesus says you cannot see the kingdom. So straight away he's using an analogy about having your eyes closed or having them open. Darkness with your eyes closed, light with your eyes open. Verse 10, he says you don't understand. Verse 11, you don't know the truth. You know or you've seen it. So straight away we think about knowledge and understanding. Verse 11, Jesus says we speak of what we know. Verse 13, Jesus quotes Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, you may not know. Talks about how man cannot go into heaven, that is, cannot go into heaven to understand things about God. The only one who can do that is the one who's come down, that's Jesus. Verse 13 talks about a snake being lifted up. You only lift up something so they can see it. Verse 19 talks about light not in as in God is the light or Jesus is the light. It's not a personified way. It's a way of thinking, a way of understanding. Verse 20 talks about having things in our lives exposed. And what the Greek word means is to realize, to see what's really going on. So someone who says they believe in God and you see in their life that they're not acting according to the morals you'd expect of a Christian, you throw light on that situation, people can see what's really going on. That's what it means. And verse 21, we see this, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly. So light here means knowledge of spiritual things. It means to have your eyes open, to see in the spiritual realm of what is really happening. So you might try and use the word understanding or revelation. You ever said that to someone? Oh, I had this revelation the other day. And it means you understood something. Or it might also be realization. So what is it that we are supposed to understand? What is it that Jesus was saying to Nicodemus? You don't understand this. You need to understand this. And Nicodemus couldn't see. And he says, I don't understand. What is it I don't understand? Well, here's the thing. Two things. Firstly, that we are in darkness already. This is a problem for our culture. Verse 2, Nicodemus comes at night. So John is setting up this story to not just explain it in words, but actually he's saying there's a link. Nicodemus came at night. He didn't see. He doesn't want these things to be seen by others. But Jesus said, no, we're going to talk about it in the light as well. So he comes at night. He doesn't want his deeds to be shown up. He doesn't want the other Pharisees to know he's coming. That's why he's coming at night. Verse 15, we see that people don't have eternal life as they are spiritually dead already. Jesus said that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So the obvious is if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have eternal life. You're in eternal death. Verse 16 talks about people's eternal fate, talks about perishing. That's a hopeless situation. Verse 18 says literally they have been condemned already. People who don't believe in Jesus are not sitting on a fence. People who come along to an Alpha course and say they're sitting on a fence are not sitting on a fence. They're in darkness. They're already condemned. They already have an eternal destiny sorted out for them. They're not in a neutral position. This is why any person who is interviewed on the news, and you're going to see it over Christmas, where they try and interview Christians or believers, and they try and ask them about various moral situations, and then they try and put to them situations of judgment that they see in the Bible and say, surely this is ridiculous for a 21st century. And they're only saying that because their number one assumption is that every human being is good. Every human being is in a neutral situation. If they want to choose to follow Jesus, they may. But if they want to choose to follow another religion, they may. It's their choice. And it's a good choice. And that is completely opposite of what Jesus is saying here. They are already in darkness. They are already condemned. Their fate eternally is already sealed. We see verse 19, there's already a verdict. That word is used. This is the verdict. That's judgmental language, not as in judging as in I don't know you, so I'm going to be judgmental towards you, but judging as in I know everything. I know all the matter. And this is a legal term that a judge would say in court. This is the verdict. Guilty or not guilty. Who's done jury service here? Anyone? It's an awesome moment, isn't it? When you give your verdict and then the sentence is passed, it's quite a scary thing. And I remember doing my jury service and everyone was having a discussion about whether this person was guilty of using a particular credit card, and they realised what the punishment was going to be for this person. And then they started to backtrack. Oh no, that's not very nice, that's not very nice. And the fate of this person started to influence their decision. And then we had to be put right by the person who's in charge of the court and say, what happens to this person if no concern of yours? Is the person guilty? Did they do the act? So then we're all encouraged to say, yeah, they did it. And it was up to the judge, and the judge gave the verdict. And that's what's happened here in life. The verdict has been given. This is the verdict. Light came into the world, and humans loved darkness. Well, when did the light come into the world? We're thinking, well, that's obviously Jesus. No. But we think it's obviously Jesus. Jesus has only just been in the world for a few months in his ministry here. That's not enough light. We think about the entire Bible story. God came into the garden without Adam and Eve. He was so bright, so light, that Adam and Eve were picking up the glory off him. Didn't even know they were naked. Like when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. You imagine living with God, your whole body's going to shine. Everything's going to shine. God came with lightness then. But what happened to Adam and Eve? They didn't want the light. They wanted darkness. So then you think about Moses. He brought light when he brought the law, the Ten Commandments. That was light to the Jews. You think about King David. He built up the temple and with Solomon helping him, and they created the whole nation. Light came to the Jews. They didn't want it. They got sent off into exile. And all along throughout Jewish history, light was coming, but men wanted darkness. And Jesus was saying, this is the verdict ever since Adam and Eve sinned. When God cast them out of the garden, he said, you will die. And their death began. And it's only because of God's patience that you and I are here today. Otherwise, the Bible should end at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Look it up. Verse 20 says that people do evil. They hide it. And they're afraid of it being found out. No one is sad that God hasn't yet saved them. No one's walking around this planet going, I really wish God would save me. When was the last time you met someone who said that? They give you loads of bravado about why what they've done isn't really bad after all, don't they? They self-justify it and explain it away. They make up their own truth. I even heard it a few weeks ago. Tell me your truth. I was like, well, what does it matter? My truth is different to your truth, so it's not truth. What is the truth? I'll tell you about the truth. Verse 20, though, says that people hate the light. They must be born again, but they don't want to be. That's the situation that you and I live in every day. None of our mates at school rush up to us at first break. You just finished your biology lesson. And you've been learning about the body and how it's not working properly. You get diseases and you think to yourself, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, the body's not right. I wonder why the body isn't right. Oh, yeah, we've sinned. Oh, I need to find a Christian to find out what I need to do. Oh, I know, that boy's a Christian. What do I need to do to get saved? Isn't that how it happens? No, it isn't, is it? It doesn't happen like that at school. It only happened to me once. It doesn't happen hardly at all. Well, here we find now the second thing that God wants to reveal to us, second thing he wants to show us, is that Jesus is the answer. And he uses this idea of a bronze snake being held up. And we need to turn to this to see what this is going on about. So if we turn back to Numbers chapter 21, we're going to read a short little story. And then we'll find out what Jesus means and what this God so loved the world really means. Numbers chapter 21. And we're just going to read verses 4 to 9, a quick little story. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. This is the Israelites. They've left Egypt, seen those great miracles, crossed the Red Sea, and they're in the desert, and they're grumbling to God that it's a bit hot. And they're grumbling they haven't got enough food. And that's all they do, grumble, grumble, grumble. So here we go again. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food. Sounds like the celebrities, and I'm a celebrity. Get me out of here. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Remember those words. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. That is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament is like a golf tee. Who plays golf here? Is that all? Father, I just pray that you would help them. No. You tee up your ball so you can hit it properly. That was quite a very good swing. You'll need to realize that when you watch golf. You tee it up, and that is what the Old Testament is. It's teeing up for Jesus so we can understand, we can see how wonderful Jesus actually is. And so Jesus refers to this story. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. It's interesting, isn't it, that the very thing that bites them, the very thing that puts the venom in their body, the very thing that is used as judgment against them, is then the very thing that saves them. God judges, God throws into hell, God does the punishment in hell, and if you want a deep discussion, I can have you later, God is in hell. It can't exist if he's not. It just doesn't have the light of his glory. It has the darkness of his wrath. God does the punishing. Satan doesn't do the punishing in hell. God does it. Satan is also being punished in hell. He doesn't rule it. He has no authority there. It's taken away. He only has authority on this earth, and Jesus will take it back at that point. You struggle with that because we can't imagine God punishing people. But it's justice, and God is a God of justice, and he loves justice, and his justice is right. And we too, with a tear in our eye, will delight in the justice of God in eternity. God doesn't enjoy it. Hands up if you enjoy disciplining your children. No, I hate it. No one loves being a judge of the land. No one loves putting someone in prison. You love the people that are saved. There's a sense of relief. No one likes that, but it's right. And we see in Scripture that God doesn't delight in the death of anybody, but it's justice. So the same God that judges is actually going to be the God who saves. And so when we read this verse, "For God so loved the world," the problem is people haven't understood what that meant. So they emphasize this. They say, "For God so loved the world." And they try and use the word "so" to emphasize God's love, which is wrong. What it means is, similarly, as Moses lifted up the snake, so does God lift up Jesus. As the snake was the thing that gave life to people, so Jesus being lifted up on the cross is their life. The snake was put up on a wooden pole, Jesus was put up on a wooden cross. It's not about so amazing how God's love is, even though it is amazing. It's about the fact that it's similar. And he was saying to Nicodemus, "You don't understand anything I'm saying to you at the moment. But when you see me similarly as the snake lifted up on the cross, then you will see. It will become clear." And we know that's the case because who was it that took Jesus off the cross? Nicodemus. He was following Jesus to figure out what this Jesus was all about. He should have believed by that point. He said in verse 2, "We know you come from God." You must be something special, or else you wouldn't be doing all these miracles. They know that. Jesus also says, "Well, look, no man's gone into heaven, but I've come down from heaven. I'm telling you spiritual things that you don't understand. Are you putting two and two together yet?" And Nicodemus is obviously looking at him dumb, saying, "No, I don't." But then Jesus says it in verse 12 very clearly, "You don't believe." So, this passage explains how people see and understand. Because when I read this,
I think, like the street pastors or like the people who do a night shelter, you start to get a passion for helping people, don't you? You want to help. You want to do something. You want them to see the light. I want people to see the light. I've got family members that don't know Jesus, haven't you? And you want them to see it. And this passage tells us how that happens. Verse 4, Jesus says, or Nicodemus says, you can't enter a womb. So Jesus says, no, but you've got to be born again. It's supernatural. It's not something which man does. God does it. Verse 6, spirit gives birth to spirit. That's how it happens. God gives birth to a man's spirit, and a new creation happens. It's not flesh giving birth to flesh. I can't make you become a Christian. You can't make your unchristian friend become a Christian. If you could, you would. But you can't do it. Verse 8, this is why Jesus uses the analogy of the wind. The wind blows wherever it will. You can't catch the wind, can you? You ever said to a kid for a laugh, go and catch the wind for me, and when you get it, I'll give you a sweet. And they go, all right then. And it's only after a while they go, oh, I can't. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't catch the wind. You can't control it. Then we see 7 times the word believe is mentioned. You only believe that something has been done. You believe that God has done something. God is doing it. That's why we're given the faith. And then verse 21, we read this. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. It's not been done through man. So, this is the summary of the light Nicodemus was seeing. This is the summary of the light that you and I have seen in Christ. All must be born again, as Jesus said. Whoever believes can be saved, so that's open for everyone. But men love the darkness, and it's only the Spirit that gives new birth. This is a conundrum, and it is not a good conundrum. It is a bad one. People have sinned. God's the judge. He's got the answer, and they don't want the answer. What should happen? You know what should happen. I know what should happen. How does anyone live by this truth if they can't see it? How does anyone come into the light, as Jesus said, if they don't want it? Nicodemus was a self-righteous Pharisee, and he was expecting Jesus to follow up by saying, God hates the world, and I've come to bring judgment, and just to show people how really bad they are. And by the way, you Pharisees, nice one, you're doing well. That's what the Pharisees wanted. If Jesus had come along and said, these are all sinners, I'm not going to sit with them, I'm not going to eat with them, I'm not going to drink with them, I'm going to come with you Pharisees, and we're going to look at the law and laugh together at how meticulous it is and how well we are and how well we're doing. And when we see other people that are failing, we'll just give them a few more laws to do to let them know how really bad they are, but we do it. And we can all have that sense of smugness about our self-righteousness. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? No, he didn't. Completely the opposite. And so here, now we see what the issue is. God responds through love. So some can believe, and it's our response too. Now, traditionally, people have said, right, if that's the reason, if that's the way it happens then, if people don't want to know God, and it's only God that can do it, let's let them get on with it. We'll just have our holy huddle over here. And this was the big issue back in the 1800s. Yes, it was, let me tell you. A missionary called Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preacher, wanted to preach, and other missionaries wanted to preach the gospel to the heathen. And the Baptist Missionary Society, it didn't even exist at that time, so they were just people in authority in the Baptist Union, said no, because God will save them if he wants to save them, and if he doesn't, he won't. Who are you to go against God? But certain Baptists said, I don't know what's going on. I can't control the wind, but I love people because Jesus came down into our darkness and he started giving us light, and it was up to God who he saved. I don't know who he's going to save. I don't know how many, but God loves. And this is the heart of what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus. When you know the heart of God, which is love for sinners, you will realize that I'm from God. You will realize I'm the Son of God because you'll recognize me doing God things. You'll recognize me touching a leper who should make me ceremonially unclean, but I make them well. You'll think that's what God does. He doesn't kill all the people in the Israelite desert. He leaves some alive. He doesn't kill all the people in Babylon. He leaves some alive. He doesn't get rid of all the bad kings. He gives a King David. There's always mercy. Oh, I can see mercy in Jesus. Nicodemus should be thinking, why is Jesus going up to that coffin in Nain and getting this dead person out? If you touch a dead person, you're out of it for 7 days. You can't be a priest. You're unclean. Oh, but Jesus raised him to life. He should be putting two and two together, but he didn't know God because he couldn't see. And so you and I, when we now see the light and we see Jesus come down amongst us and live in our darkness, we think, I want to go be in other people's darkness. So you could get a situation about people clubbing in Bexley Heath on a Saturday night, and we could say, oh, we've put your body full of alcohol and a few other things besides, and now you're stumbling around the street, oh, you fell over and cut yourself, serves you right. If you don't want to cut yourself, don't put that stuff in your body. Now, I'm just here to tell you that. What a ministry of the church that would be. Oh, your feet, you've lost your shoes, have you? I don't know how that happens, but apparently it happens. When I was in Hackney with the street pastors, we went out with sandals. I'm like, whatever, we're not on a holiday. Oh, you've got sore feet, have you? Watch the glass bottle. Oh, never mind. Well, the ambulance is a few yards down the road. Walk there if you can. We don't do that, do we? We take sandals out. We give people a jacket. We sit down with them and chat to them so they don't kill themselves that night. That's the love of God. Because we know what God does. God brings love and light into a dark world. What about those people that are in debt? We've just given out some Christmas hampers. Thank you for those guys who brought in the stuff to put in the Christmas hampers for those who are struggling in debt, and the CAP ministry is giving them out. But you could imagine a situation where you say to someone, oh, right, well, you didn't pay attention in school, so you can't add up now, and you've got a credit card, you can't pay back. And now you're in debt. You'll learn. We could tough love. What does Jesus do? Come straight into that darkness and said, let me give you some really good food at Christmas time so you can know the love of God. You can know that. That's what I'm coming down for. I don't need to come down and judge anyone. You're already judged. Since the time of Adam and Eve, you're lost. The entire race is lost. I'm coming down to show love. I'm coming down to give the answer. You could think about the Alpha course we do. Week after week after week after week, we are here on a Sunday. We open our doors. Anyone is welcome, aren't they? If they came in those doors, we'd give non-Christians a lovely welcome. But week after week after week, they go and play football. They go and watch Match of the Day. They go and see their family. They go to the cinema. Well, it's up to you. We were always there for you on Judgment Day, we can say. Is that the heart of God? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Jesus came so people could believe in him and might be saved through him as he's lifted up on the cross just as Moses lifted up the snake. And the same God that should judge them, the same snake that should bite them, is the God who gives them life instead. Aren't you glad you believe in a God like that? If anyone says to you, your God judges people, your God will condemn people, you can say, yes, they deserve it, but he's coming to love you. He's coming to forgive you. Don't be afraid of condemning any sin. Don't be afraid of saying any moral action is sin. Everyone's sinned. We've all sinned. Don't be ashamed of it. God is the eternal judge. Everybody wants to live in a nation where there's judgment. Everybody wants to live in a country where there's the rule of law. Nobody wants to live in a lawless society, do they? Where only the strong win and everyone gets by sharing, giving their money away so they can, tempt people to do what they want to do. Corruption, that's what I'm struggling for. Corruption. Nobody wants to live like that. And you need to be able to look sinners in the eyes and say, you need to be glad there's a judge. Because of there's a judge, he's coming to save you. If you put your faith in him, never be ashamed of God as a judge. It's good news that God is a judge because he comes to save. It's bad news if he doesn't. It's bad news if he's not lifted up on the snake on the cross. It's bad news if Jesus doesn't come into our darkness. So what do? We have Alpha courses. We invite people to come in. We design flyers, which will get people. We go out on the street and we meet them, healing on the streets. We go out and visit people in their homes when they're ill, whether they're Christians or not. If we know someone through the mother and toddler group and they're having problems, we'll go out and visit them, whether they're saved or not. Because it's the love of God that goes into the darkness. So when you come and think to yourself, what is your calling in life? Your calling in life is to go into darkness. To go where there's judgment. To go where it serves you right. To go where people have brought things on themselves and say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Here, have some grace. That's what it's about. Amen? That's the light we have. God's love is great, but it means that Jesus is lifted up on the pole. Amen. Let's stand together and let's pray. John chapter 12, verse 32 says, as I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Another allusion to the snake in the desert. Lord Jesus, we pray. Let's pray now, under your breath now. Pray for those who don't know Jesus. Pray and think of all the opportunities that are coming up this Christmas, that you will have an opportunity to be a witness, to tell your story, to chat, to offer praise to someone. I think of anyone in your family who's going to be seeing a nativity play, or they're going to be sitting around the table with you at lunch, or they're going to bump into another Christian somewhere. Just pray that Jesus Christ will be lifted up to them and that God will open their eyes. Lord Jesus, with your love, open their eyes, we pray. Lord Jesus, send us into darkness. Lord Jesus, just pray now for where you work. The darkness that is all around you. People not interested in God that much. Or if they are, they're just worried he's going to judge them. They don't know about the good news, the mercy of God and the love of God. Say, Lord, help me talk about you. Lord, help me live my life in front of them so they see the light. Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. If the stories about the street passers hasn't been enough, I'll give you another blessing. If the worship hasn't been enough, I'll give you another blessing. If my message wasn't enough, let me give you another blessing. Are you ready? If you believe that words spoken over you from Scripture are a blessing, just raise your hands and let God speak to you. This is a blessing from Matthew's story in the Bible of Jesus. By faith, Christ is born in you this day. Jesus has saved you from your sins, and his work in your life has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. You are by no means least because Emmanuel is with you every day this week. Hallelujah. Number two, ready? Jesus, the shepherd of God's people, is guiding you each day. May his angels inspire your dreams and his words stir your faith. May you be led to those who want to worship the one born, the King of the Jews. May they see his star over your life and make a careful search for him. We pray that, Jesus. And finally, this week, Jesus, the ruler of God's people, is ruling your life this week. As you bow down before him, he accepts the gift of your life. This week, he enables you to give the best of your gifts in the best way, to the best of your ability, as if you were giving it to the Lord Jesus himself. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.